So we are going to get through a little bit more tonight than I led on early. We're going to look at verses 1 through 24, which is a lot for this psalm for me, because I love this. It just, my heart is so much with this. And I've entitled this message, The Word of God, Part 1. We'll just see how many parts it's going to be as we get through. But as we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we're halfway through now. Psalm 118 is the halfway point of the Bible. But as we get to Psalm 119, I want to slow down a little bit because I believe it's so central. And it's really so central to the Calvary Chapel movement, because the Calvary Chapel movement is really built upon a focus on the Word. That the Word of God is central to our understanding and to our relationship with the Lord. Now, some have accused the Calvary Chapel movement of too much attention on the Word. Some have said, well, yeah, Calvary Chapel, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And you know what? From my heart, since I have been changed by the Word and I continue to be changed by the Word, that means nothing to me. Because anyone who has been and continues to be transformed by the Word of God will never diminish the importance of the Word of God. The fact that you can come to this book that was completed almost 2,000 years ago, open it up, turn on your little lamp, ask the Lord to meet you there, and the words can come off the page. That they can minister to you in such a fresh way every day that in a sense the ink is still wet. I don't know how anyone can say, well, the Word is, it's not that great. It's not that important. We need something different. No, we don't. So the focus, kind of what I want you to get through as we go through Psalm 119 is this, that you and I would increase in our appreciation for and obedience to the Word of God. That's my heart, because I love this book. If you could tell me, if there's one physical possession that you can keep and everything else goes away, it would be this $12 Bible that I hold in my hands. This would be the one thing, because this is what has changed my life, and this is what I put my hope in to transform the life of my children. This is what I have the hope to transform the life of any person that comes into contact with this, because it's the Word of the living God. So as we get into Psalm 119, kind of a little background information. We don't know exactly who wrote it. We aren't told here. But you know, it's interesting, some things about this psalm, this chapter. It's written in acrostic form. What that means is the different sections each start with a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so we have 22 sections of 8 verses. Now, I'm not good at math, but I skipped to the end and I found out that that's 176 verses. That's a lot of verses. And so as we go through every section of 8 verses, then in the Hebrew, every verse starts with that single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tonight we'll look at the letters Aleph, then Beth, then Gimel. Now we obviously lose something in translation. That's not how it is for us here, but that's what the writer does. And the focus of this whole chapter is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. But there's something that even as I've read through this psalm on my own, in my own devotional time, something that's really jumped out to me, and it's the amount of action words. So that's one thing I want you to focus on as we move through Psalm 119, is notice all the action words. The words like walk, keep, seek, take, keep, taking heed, hidden, declared, rejoice. There's so many actions. And what I get from that is that we're not only to read the Word of God, we're to act on it. We're to act on the Word of God. So let me give you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. But just to remind you of that it's not only hearing the Word, but it's doing the Word as well. Jesus said, as I quote almost every week in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So as we build our house, as we hear the words of God and we obey the words of God, we found our house on the rock. We build on a solid foundation. And so that's so very important for us. And then James, who puts it so succinctly in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's not enough just to hear the word of God. That can bring self-deception. Well, I'm okay. I listen to plenty of Bible studies. But it has to be a doer as well. So focus on the action words as we get into this. All right, let's get started. We look, first of all, at Aleph in the first 8 verses. Verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." I love that. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, what does this mean here? Well, being undefiled in the way throughout the scriptures speaks of manner of living, your manner of life, the way that you live your life. We use those terms all the time, right? We say about, maybe it was said of you, maybe it was said of me, that guy's going in the wrong direction. He's going in the wrong direction. He's out of the way. He's off the path. He's off the beaten path. He's going in the wrong direction. So way speaks of walking, it speaks of your manner of living. Being undefiled in the way, it speaks of being a straight arrow. A straight arrow, ever heard about that? A straight arrow. A person is a straight arrow. They're going this way. They're staying on the straight and narrow. That doesn't really seem that exciting, right? Not a lot of people get in the newspapers for being straight arrows. Not a lot of people get interviewed on talk radio for being straight arrows. Could you come on our show tomorrow? I hear that you never speed and you never say anything wrong and you always, you know, put your napkin in your lap when you go out to eat and everything. I'm sure this will be very entertaining. The world doesn't value that. Our world celebrates rebellion. Remember way back in Genesis, I believe it was chapter 10, 11, the Tower of Babel, you know, and he's there. Yeah, Nimrod, what a nice name, you know, and he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. He's a rebellious guy, and people followed him. Yeah, here's a guy who can take us somewhere. But you know what? And even in our own hearts, there can be that desire for rebellion, that desire to kind of like, I'll do my own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. But you know the funny thing about rebellion? It's all good until your kids start doing it. You're really into rebellion, you know, doing your own thing, walking your own way. I don't listen to authority. All of a sudden, your kids don't listen to your authority. All of a sudden, your kids, you know, flip out and start doing backspins as you're checking out the grocery store because they don't get the candies they want. And all of a sudden, rebellion is not such a good thing. And so it is. I relate that to how the Lord wants us to be. The Lord doesn't desire rebellious kids. The Lord doesn't like to have to, you know, spank us there in the grocery store because we're acting the fool. The Lord doesn't desire those things. And so what he's doing here, just as we know what is best for our children, and we know that ultimately obedience to authority is going to be the best for their life, so it is for the Lord for us. So right away, the psalmist, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the ones who are on the straight and narrow. Blessed are the ones who do the right thing, because that's what's best for us. You know what I find to be the as someone who did my own thing for 22 years before I came to know the Lord? Is to me the main blessing of being undefiled in the way is peace. Peace. Just to have peace. Whenever those times where I begin to throw my own pity parties and put on my rose-colored glasses and look at the past, oh man, yeah. Yeah, I was good back then. I could do what I want. You know, I didn't have all this responsibility and, you know, this and that. All of a sudden, then the Lord will just show me, well, if everything was so great, why'd you even come to me? Why did I come to you? There's no peace. There was no peace in that life. I knew that I was under judgment. I knew there was this nagging sense of, oh, what's this life all about? What's the purpose? Why am I here? What's going on? There was no peace. But you know, when you walk in the Lord's way, when you walk in obedience to him, there's peace. I love, it's been said, a clear conscience makes for a soft pillow. That's true. When you can go to bed at night and you have a clear conscience before the Lord, not that you've had a perfect day, but that you've confessed your sin to the Lord, you know that Jesus Christ forgave you for your sins past, present, and future, and you can lie down on that pillow and say, if I die tonight, I'm good. Not because of what I've done, but because what Christ has done. There's great peace of walking undefiled in the way. All of a sudden, being a straight arrow and walking on the straight and narrow doesn't seem so bad anymore. It seems like a good thing. Now, notice our first action word, and I won't keep count because there's a lot of them, but here in verse 1, it says, who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the law of the Lord. They walk. Now, walking doesn't seem like a big action. Okay, walk, well, whatever. But you know what? Walking takes effort. Walking takes effort. Remember how we talked about on Sunday as we finished up the book of Acts that, you know, they landed there in Puteoli and they had to walk to Rome, and I think it was like 150 miles. 150 miles of walking, I guarantee you that they didn't take any small kids. Are we there yet? You know, walking for 150 miles. But it takes effort. Have you ever run out of gas somewhere? Had to walk to a gas station? Have you ever had your parents leave a message at the school and you got to walk home today? Or, you know, if maybe your parents would tell you about how they had to walk uphill both ways 17 miles to school, you know, all that kind of thing. That's kind of how they go. Walking is hard. It does take some effort. And so walking in the law of the Lord, it's not going to be an easy thing. But we have to always remember that God's, where God guides, God provides. If God says, hey, you'll be blessed if you walk in the way, he's going to give you the ability and the desire to do that. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Who keep his testimonies. Now, commandments, law, testimonies, precepts, all these things, statutes, as we're going to see, they're all synonyms of the word of God. They're all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. Now, so when he says here his testimonies, again, that's speaking of the word of God. But notice it means to keep his testimonies. Now, it doesn't mean keep his testimonies in the sense of just holding on to it. That's where the Jewish people had gotten off, especially the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, had gotten off target. They took certain scriptures from Deuteronomy and said, okay, well, God says to bind the word to our forehead and bind it to our hands. Really, that speaks of thinking about the word of God. It speaks of acting on the word of God. And they reduced it to just meaning, well, let me put a physical piece of the word of God in a box on my hands. Let me put a physical piece of the Bible on a box on my head and walk around like that. Well, you and I know, I'm not making this stuff up, you know, okay? I don't make the news, I only report it. And so, you know that that's not going to do any good. The fact that I have a box on my head is probably going to make me more unspiritual because I'm going to get tired of having this box on my head all day. It's not going to have anything. It has to be internalized. So keeping his testimony doesn't mean you have a just holding on to a Bible. It means you're obeying it. To keep the word of God means to obey it. I keep the word of God. That's what we're doing. And so it's not enough to know his testimonies again or even to have his testimonies. We're blessed if we keep his testimonies. Again, there's that word blessed. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. It means to obey his testimonies. And who seek him with the whole heart. Who seek him with the whole heart. Again, notice the action words. We have walking, we have keeping, we have seeking. You guys probably played hide and go seek when you were growing up. Maybe even do it now, maybe with your keys and stuff. Yeah, the hide and go seek, and I got to find where these things are. You never win hide and go seek unless you go do something, unless you seek. You have to go after. So again, there's a part that we're to play. There's an action that we are to take. We're to seek God with our whole heart. Obeying the word of the Lord is not the end. So here we're going a little bit deeper. We've already seen, okay, walking in the law of the Lord, keeping his testimonies. But what's the point of it? Some people think, well, I need to keep the word of God. I need to obey the word of God because God is basically like this, cosmic policeman, and he's just waiting. You know, he's got his billy club out, and he's just waiting to crack me one if I don't obey. So I better obey. That's the reason I obey. No. The reason that we obey the word of God is because we desire a relationship with God. Notice that. It's blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The manifestation or the result of obeying and keeping the word of God is you get into a closer relationship with the Lord. That's the point of it. We obey the word of God. Why? Because we want a closer relationship with the Lord. Let me put it this way. Let me give you this example. Boy meets girl. You know, and you know, it's the whole song in the background, Just One Look. You know, I just, oh man, it's love at first sight. Sees this girl, and you know, what's he going to do? He's going to find out the type of things the girl likes. Does she like, you know, this type of food? Does she like these type of flowers? Does she like these type of cards? He finds out the things that she likes, and he does them, okay? Then he finds out the things that she doesn't like. He finds out she doesn't like football, and he dumps her. No, I'm just kidding. I had to marry a girl who liked football, and I did. So, but he finds out the things that she doesn't like, and what does he do? He begins to cut those things out of his life. Why? For the sake of the relationship. That's when a man has a pure heart, a young man, and he wants to marry this girl. What is she like? Let me do those things. What is she not like? Let me cut those things out, because I want to be near her. I want to be close to her. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. That's the attitude behind obeying the Lord. What is it God wants? God likes these things? I'm going to do those things. What is it that God doesn't like? I'm going to cut those things out. Why? Because I want to be closer to God. I want to be closer to my Lord Jesus. I want to be near to him. It says in James, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. That's the desire. It's not a heart of, man, I got to do these things. I got to pay God back and I got to make sure he loves me. No. It's wanting to draw near to him. It's wanting to have fellowship with him. Thinking on that a lot this morning and, well, this week, actually. You know what? Every morning as I get up and as I, you know, have breakfast and hang out there with Brandy and my big family now, as I'm there, the thought never crosses my mind to say, well, is Brandy going to stay married to me today? Man, I don't know. Things have been pretty rough. I never think that. It never crosses my mind. I know that she made a commitment to me. I made a commitment to her. That's off the table. We're going to stay together. But what I do think is, you know, how can I serve her? How can I bless her? How can I make sure that I don't say something stupid to alienate her and frustrate her today? How can I keep the relationship close? So in our relationship with the Lord, and it comes to keeping of the word, it's not about, is the Lord going to divorce me today? It's about, man, how can I draw closer to the Lord today? How can I do those things that please him today? I know that he's not going to divorce me. I know that he knew me and that he saved me, that he sealed me with the Holy Spirit, that I'm the bride of Christ, I'm the child of God, I'm the sheep of his pasture. But you know what? That I want to draw near to him. I just want to spend time with him. The thought in my own heart is that someday I'm actually going to get to be with Jesus Christ himself overwhelms me. It's exciting, but why wait till then? Well, why not draw a little bit closer to him every day? And so that really is the heart behind obeying the word. So then all of a sudden, Psalm 119 is not just a rules and regulations. It's a desire, and it's a blueprint for drawing closer to God, for getting right up next to him. Now, where it says, the blessed are those who seek him with the whole heart, seeking the Lord with an undivided heart. Again, a relationship. It's a relationship. The desire is when you pledge yourself to that man or to that wife is to give your whole self to them. Not I promise to give 90% of them and 10% to whoever else comes along. It's a desire to give the whole self and give your whole self to the Lord, an undivided heart. And I think a great example in the Bible of this is Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb had an undivided heart. Remember there in the book of Numbers, it was time to enter into the promised land. 12 spies went in. 2 of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. And 10 spies came back and said, no, land's great and everything. They're too big. You know, I mean, they're like all NBA centers, you know, and we're like little flag football team. There's no way we can go up against them. There's no way, no way. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. Let's do this. Our God is with us. Let's go for it. And you know what happened? The people didn't enter the promised land because they believed the bad report. And because of their divided heart, they didn't experience the relationship and blessing with the Lord. But you know what? Because Joshua and Caleb had an undivided heart, they got to enter into the land. The principle for me and for all of us is when we seek God with our whole heart, with an undivided heart, we enter into the blessings. We enter into the closer relationship. We enter into that place where we can have joy and fellowship. You know what? Plenty of people are on their way to heaven, and it's kind of like they're getting in as through the fire, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians. That their works are all burned up because it's an undivided heart. I mean, I'm sorry, it's a divided heart. But we want to give our whole heart to the Lord. We don't want our marriage to the Lord to be kind of, eh, you know? We don't need to go with us and the Lord on Dr. Phil. Yeah, look, can you figure this thing out? You know, this thing is a mess. We want to have an undivided heart. But you know what? God promises a dynamic relationship with us if we would seek him with our whole heart. He said to the people of Israel, in the midst of good, they were about to go into captivity. And Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says to them that when they're in their captivity, if they, quote, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Even in captivity, even in the lowest place, children of Israel going into captivity. Why? Because of their disobedience. God says, call to me and seek me with your whole heart while you're there, and you'll find me. God promises that, but it has to be our desire to do that. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So here we see a negative and a positive to following after the Lord. The negative is actively avoiding sin. Notice they also do no iniquity. It means just staying away from sin, staying away from those things that you know displease the Lord. But on the positive side, It says they walk in his ways, actively walking in the ways of the Lord, obeying the Lord, obeying his word. And I think it's just important because you can't have one without the other. There's a lot of people who say, they kind of go to one end of the spectrum and say, you know what, I love the Lord, I love the word of God, but you know what, I'm just going to sin like crazy, you know, because God's merciful. God's gracious. I don't know how many times I've heard believers say things like, well, I'm going to do this thing, I know it's wrong, but the Lord will forgive me. That's a mess. That is a messed up way to view things. And so we need to think about avoiding sin and obeying God's word, you know, the negative and the positive, kind of as the two wings of a bird. You don't ask a bird, well, which wing do you prefer more? Which wing's more important to you? Or better yet, getting on a Southwest Airlines plane and the captain comes on and says, during mid-flight, we're going to get rid of one wing. Let's vote. You know, you want to get rid of the right wing or the left wing? No. We need to actively be obeying the word, actively loving the word, at the same time, actively avoiding sin, staying away from it. We need both. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Precepts, again, here's another synonym for the word of God. But notice, to keep your precepts diligently. God has commanded us. It's commanded. It's been well said, they're the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. God commands us. God, though God is not a celestial policeman, yet he's not Santa Claus either. Okay? He's God. And he says, these are what I want you to do. Now do them. Do them. And every good father does that. He has a list. He has his way of doing things, and he demands obedience of his children. But we're not to do it haphazardly. We're not to obey lackadaisically. We're to obey diligently. Diligently. Now, one of the arguments in the church, and it's been for a long time, is, you know, over drinking. You know, and you know, a little bit of drinking, this or that. And the reason I bring this up is because drunkenness throughout the Bible is always condemned. Now, for those of us who came from a lifestyle of doing that and came out of that, we understand why. And why is because, you know, drunkenness, it's condemned in the Bible because it causes a person to lose their diligence. They might have been a very good driver before drinking, but once they begin to drink, not such a good driver anymore. They might have been a very committed person and very moral person, but all of a sudden the things come out of their mouth is once they get drunk and they've lost their diligence. And so it's interesting, Peter picks up that language. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I apparently have a lot of favorite verses, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says this, be sober. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant could also be translated diligence, or it's similar to diligence. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The point of all this stuff, and the point of why we are to keep God's precepts diligently, is because as believers, we never have a day off. Because the devil never takes a day off. He never takes a day off. He never says, oh, Steve's on vacation this week, and so, you know what, I'm going to let him be. No, temptations are waiting for you on vacation. Troubles are waiting. And so we need to obey diligently because there's always a battle to fight. If we're to finish well this race, we must diligently obey the word of God. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. So the psalmist is crying out and just asks, oh, God, if you would just help me to obey your word. Because when I don't obey your word, I look into your word, and then I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed because I've disobeyed it. I think the lesson for us as New Testament believers is to pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the power to obey. And believe the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. As we see, Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God gives us a desire. God gives us the ability to obey. And so we need to pray for that. Pray, God, help me to do the right thing. You know what? And I think it's so important as we're going through Psalm 119, the psalmist, as he's writing this, it's not like he's in the midst of a battle, okay, and he's kind of writing down on the side. He's taking time and he's spending time with the Lord. And it's instructive for us that we need to prepare we need to make the decision to obey God's word before we get into the battle. Like we think about Joseph. You know, Joseph It's a young man. He's away from family. The Bible says he was really good looking. He's about 17, 18 years of age. And there's Potiphar's wife constantly propositioning him. Constantly. Okay? Now, it wasn't like Joseph just was completely ignorant of things and then just kind of walked into the situation and all of a sudden in that situation decided, yeah, I'm going to do the right thing. No. You never would make it like that. What you have to do is you have to make the decision, okay, you know what, I'm not going to get into this situation beforehand. And Joseph did his best. It says that he made sure that he wasn't alone with her. She set it up so that to try to really get a hold of him, and he took off. And so it is, it's before we get into the battle, we have to say, these are my boundaries. For instance, if a person has a propensity toward violence, just know, you know what, if I say to myself, you know what, I know I have a violent streak in me. I need to not go cruising, you know, through bar parking lots at 2 in the morning. Those places breed fights. You know, you don't need to be at Whataburger, you know, at 3 in the morning or whatever it is when it just seems like it's a place for fights to happen. You need to stay away from that. You need to stay away from those situations. I know in my own life that I have boundaries. I have boundaries. And I won't do certain things. I won't talk to certain people. I won't be in certain situations because I know that I can't allow myself to get in that place. And so that's so important. And then what happens is when we obey the word of God, we're not ashamed when we prepare ourselves. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Knowing and keeping God's word leads to unhindered worship. Leads to unhindered worship. When we know God's word, and we're obeying God's word, then what happens? We come into worship on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, when we put in a worship CD, and we're able to worship the Lord. But when we're disobeying God's word, when we're not walking in his ways, what happens? Don't really feel like singing today. That guilt, that condemnation, that conviction is happening. Same thing happens on a daily basis with me and my kids. Kids disobey in some way, what happens? They don't want to see my face. They don't want to see my face. They want to kind of hide, and then you have to resolve the situation. Okay, let's get this thing taken care of. Okay, this is what needs to happen. Okay, you're forgiven. Okay, let's come back and hang out again. Same thing between us and the Lord. When we disobey him, then we want to kind of hide from him. We don't want to see his face. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. You know, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Don't forsake me utterly. Now, it's not like, okay, well, you messed up, bud, and I'm gonna just get rid of you. We know that's not the heart of the Lord, but that can be our heart sometimes, right? We feel like I've disobeyed too many times. God's going to just be rid of me. But I love what when Peter said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody when they sin against me? 7 times, Lord. You know, I think that's, you know, maybe Peter's going to beat me up in heaven. Hopefully they don't allow that, you know. But Peter was thinking he's feeling pretty good because in those days, if you forgave someone 3 times, you're a big man. So Peter says, hey, you know, how about double it plus 1? You know, I'll forgive a guy 7 times. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, forgive him 70 times 7. 490, Lord, that's a lot of times. I got to forgive somebody. But if the Lord commands us to forgive other people 490 times, and by that he means just lose count, just keep forgiving, then that's the heart of the Lord toward us. That as we forgive others, then he forgives us. And so it's a beautiful thing to remember. Sometimes we feel like, oh, God's going to forsake me utterly. You know, just get back into relationship, ask forgiveness with him. He'll pick you up and you can keep going. All right, our second letter tonight is Beth. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's beautiful. That is awesome. And I never appreciated it so much until I heard a teaching on the word of God by Sandy Adams. And if you never listened to Sandy Adams, Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, Georgia, listen to his teachings. He's an incredible teacher. But he points out that if verse 9 said, how can an 85-year-old woman cleanse her way? Whatever. You know what I mean? The 85-year-old women have a lot of problems. You know, how can a newborn cleanse his way? That's not really helpful. But he says, do you know of anything in all of nature that's more defiled than a young man? Do you know of any greater sinner in the world than a young man? The point of this is, and what the psalmist is saying, is if the way of a young man, which again means his manner of living, if he is the hardest thing to cleanse, and I would put my money on the young men I've been around and the young man that I've been, it's a hard thing to cleanse a young man's way. But if the word of God can cleanse a young man's way, if obeying the word of God can cleanse the way of a young man, then any person's life can be cleansed by the word of God. I think that's really the heart here. If God's word can fix up a teenage boy so that a teenage boy would seek the Lord diligently and love the Lord and obey the Lord, well, then God can do anything. God can fix up anybody's life. So it's a beautiful thing there. And the one thing, though, a young man or any man or any woman might come to this and say, well, that's great. God can cleanse my way by the word, but it seems to be a hard process. It seems it's just not working. You know what? There's an important point, something to note. God wants you to obey more than you want to obey. Sometimes we think that it's all on us. Okay, all right, here's the word. All right, Steve beat me down again on a Wednesday night. Okay, let me come to the word and let me get this thing, you know, and I'm just going to get all ready and go. God wants you to obey more than you want to obey. And if that's true, and I believe wholeheartedly from the scriptures that it is, God gives us the power to obey. And I love what John says. He says his commandments are not burdensome. It's not a big, heavy thing and, oh man, one more thing to do. No, God wants to cleanse us again so we can enter into deeper relationship with him. So we can just spend time with him. So we can be with him. So God wants us to be cleansed, and his word will do that. But again, there's another action word, verse 9, by taking heed according to your word. How much trouble would we avoid in our lives if we would just take heed to the word of God? That is, the Holy Spirit just goes, Steve, got to cut it off right here. Turn the channel right now. Stop this conversation right now. Don't say that thing that's gossip. That's not going to be anything. Right then, if we just, okay, that's God's word. And then so much trouble in our own lives would be avoided. But I love that. If God can cleanse the way of a young man through his word, he can cleanse anybody. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You ever felt like there's a civil war within? There's a battle inside? Sometimes I'm afraid to tell Brandy what I feel like going inside because she's going to have me committed or something. You know, there's the, you know, the one side that wants to do right, the one side that doesn't want to do right. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7 and talks about in chapter 8. And that's really what I get from the psalmist here in this verse, because he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I've wanted to obey you, but keep me from straying at the same time. It sounds just like us, or it sounds just like me. Jesus said this to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Peter wanted, you know, I give Peter a hard time. Peter loved Jesus Christ. Peter, he thought that he had it in him to you know, fight for the Lord and to hold on to the Lord and not disobey the Lord, not go against the Lord. But he didn't have it in him. He didn't have the power. And so he you know, said that he didn't know the Lord and went away from him. But Peter, he had that desire on the one side, but he didn't have the power on the other. And so I think that the psalmist is saying, you know, I want to serve you. I want to hold on to your words, but I need your help. I need your help. And so I think the exhortation for us is to pray for the Lord to keep us walking with him. I'm very demanding of my kids, and I'm sorry to make this all about my kids and everything tonight, but it's what I know. And, you know, when I walk across the parking lots with my kids, I want to hold their hand. I want to hold their hand. It's my job as their dad to hold on to them, to make sure where they are, to protect them, to keep them with me, because I know they can stray in a heartbeat. And I know that they don't understand the dangers, and though I've told them a million times, you know, be careful, cars can hurt you, they're not aware. They walk into walls all the time. And so I want to hold their hand. And so for us as children, and we just don't know where to go, Lord, keep holding my hand. As I walk through this parking lot of life, can you keep holding on to me? I can't make it across on my own. I love the words of come thou fount of every blessing. It's from the third verse. And before I read it, I actually heard on the youth retreat the kind of the story behind it. The guy who had written that he wrote the first two verses, actually, of come thou fount of every blessing. And what happened is, you know, he was walking with the Lord. He was just doing his whole thing. But what happened is he strayed from the Lord. He went away from the Lord, and he was actually on a train. And there were a couple that were involved in Christian ministry on the train, and they were actually singing the song there in the same cabin as he was. And he said, do you like that song? He said, oh, yeah, we love this song. You know, we just love to sing it. And he said, well, I wrote that song. But he explained to them how he had strayed from the Lord. And so he was so convicted and brought back to the Lord, he wrote this third verse, "For come thou fount of every blessing." And he wrote, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter," which is a chain, "bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." That's my heart. So often, oh, I'm with God. And then wandering, and just asking the Lord, "Lord, chain me to you. Seal me to you so I wouldn't stray." Now, how does the Lord bind our hearts to his? I think it's through an abiding relationship. Lord doesn't handcuff us. What he does is he asks us to abide in him. I'll read you what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Just as we abide in Christ, just as we settle down with Christ, what it means to abide in God is it means to hang out with him. You know how if you go to some people's houses, you don't feel comfortable there? You know, it looks like you opened up a Better Homes and Garden. And you're afraid to step on anything or touch anything because it's just too nice. You don't have that problem in my house. Come flop yourself down on the couch and everything, it's fine. It's worn out. And so that's what the Lord says to us. He says, "I want you to come and settle in." Not as a visitor, but as someone who lives here. Come and live with me. When we're living in the same house as Jesus Christ, we're not going to have all these opportunities to sin. We're not going to have all these opportunities to do wrong. We're just going to have a settled relationship with him, and we're going to be able to walk with him closely. Verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, this speaks of preparation before temptation. Preparation before temptation. As Paul kind of hit on this when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shoes for preaching the gospel. When you put on all that stuff, you don't put on the midst of the battle. You don't put it on, you know, like you're out there, you know, you're just kind of hanging out, playing football on the field, and here comes enemy troops. Time out, I need to put on my gear. No, you put all your stuff on before you go into battle. So as we spend time with the Lord, we're making that preparation before temptation. I think a good ones for me to read, and it's instructive, is Proverbs chapter 7. You can just read on your own, Proverbs chapter 7, especially verses 21 through 27. Because what Solomon, as he talks about the man who just enters into sin and he's ignorant of what he's getting into, he says, hey, basically, he just didn't understand what was happening. He didn't understand where he was going. He was ignorant of what was going to happen. And he enters into this adulterous relationship, and he said it did not know it would cost him his life. And so it is. We can enter into sin of any sort, but if we're prepared beforehand, then we won't enter into that temptation. Verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." I think this for us is to ask God to open up our understanding that we would comprehend the scriptures. Remember there in the end of the book of Luke, it says that Jesus, he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You know, as you come to the word of God and you spend your time with him, just ask him, "Hey, Lord, just speak to me. I just want to read your word," and he will answer you. He'll speak to you. Verse 13, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." So as believers, we're to speak forth the word of God. Again, an action word, declaring. Speak forth the word of God. And the beautiful thing is if you meditate in the word of God day and night, as you constantly are into the word of God, it's going to naturally come out. The coolest thing for me and Brandy is when we were new Christians and we're at the church in Houston and Pastor Ron was just teaching the word every Sunday, every Wednesday, and we're just sitting there and we were no Bible scholars on our own, but we're just getting the word of God. What happens in conversation you have with somebody? This scripture pops up. I didn't know I knew that scripture. But it's there because you're listening to the word of God. You're taking the word of God. You're abiding in the word of God. You're walking in the word of God. It just starts coming out. And so we're to speak forth the word of God. We're to witness. We're to teach. We're to exhort. We're to correct. We're to rebuke. We're to encourage. It all comes from the word. Now, I want you to focus, though, on one important word in verse 13, and that's the word all. I like what one just sophisticated Bible teacher said, "All means all, that's all means." All means all, that's all means. We are not to cut and paste God's word. I love that. He says, I have all the judgments of your mouth. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27 to the Ephesian elders, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He gave them the whole word. He gave them all the word. Now, this is a vital issue. The Lord has not called you and me to be his PR people. The Lord has not said, hey, could you go out there and make sure I have a good image before the people? He hasn't called us to do that. The Lord has called us to be his ambassadors and his servants. You know what? Sometimes ambassadors get assassinated. Why? Because they don't like the message the ambassadors are bringing. So be it. God has called us to be his ambassadors and his servants, not his PR people. Now, you know, sometimes I believe as believers or the church of Jesus Christ, and I'll try to explain what I mean by this, but we treat God like he's our crazy uncle. What I mean by that? Well, we treat God like he's our crazy uncle, that we need to filter what he says so it will be acceptable to people. You know, we come to what God says, and especially Romans chapter 1. If you've never read Romans 1, read it. Not very popular these days. Well, just, the Lord, how can I, make this more acceptable? No, God's not our crazy uncle. God's not somebody who just says things off the wall and we have to come back and kind of pick up the pieces for the messes God makes. I think that's blasphemous, honestly. I think it's absolutely blasphemous. And you know what? And I ask the Lord to forgive me for the times where I've tried to kind of round the edges of God's word a little bit. Who am I? God's word was before me. God's word will outlast me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so it's not up to me. This is what God said. I'm to do what Paul said and speak the truth in love, but I'm not to try to water down what God says. God says things like homosexuality is sin. Says it. Whether the prevailing opinion is different doesn't matter. What God says is that that's where to declare all of his word. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I love that. God's word to him was as valuable as treasure. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. You know what? Money's not going to do anything before people when they stand before him in judgment. Won't do a thing. But the wisdom of the word of God, it will have kept us safe. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Beautiful stuff. This reminds me of the words meditating means thinking on it, contemplating, same thing, just thinking about it, delighting himself in his statutes, really getting excited about it, not forgetting, remembering his word. It reminds me of Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. It talks about the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. No time spent growing in the word of God is ever wasted. You know, sometimes we might feel like that. Sometimes we might feel like and say, well, I don't know why God had to put Leviticus in. And I got to read through this in my readings. But you know what? It's never wasted. God has a purpose. God has a plan. There's a lot of times you and I can waste our times. There's a lot of times we have freedom just to do some different things that are not sinful. But just, you know, it's in a sense, it's frivolous. But no time ever spent meditating, contemplating, delighting in the word of God, remembering the word of God is ever wasted. All right, our final letter. Gamal. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I love this. The wonder of the word. The word is wonderful. You know, sometimes people might say, oh, hey, what are you reading? Oh, the Bible. The Bible. Not too excited about that. But I find the psalmist, that he thinks the word of God is wonderful. it's wondrous. He's asking God, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law, that I might see that it's so good, it's so rich. And I think that's so important. I kind of, I wasn't exaggerating earlier when I said that this Bible is $12. Got the pastor discount back in Houston. $12, genuine bonded leather on the outside. But you know what? I've had this Bible for over 6 years. It's been my Bible. It's been next to my heart. So you know what? I was thinking about that today. That means this Bible has cost me a whopping $2 a year. $2 a year, the price of a grande coffee at Starbucks. $2 a year. And you know what? It doesn't look like anything. It doesn't have any bells and whistles. But it's a great treasure to me. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And really, I'm not that excited about how people are trying to repackage the Word of God. How they're trying to make the Word of God, and you can see this at your Christian bookstore, into a glamour magazine. Take the New Testament, make it in a snappy translation that people will love, and let's make it look like a glamour magazine. Or for the guys, let's make it look like a rock magazine. Or let's so water it down that it's just something that everybody can consume. I don't think that that's honoring to the Word of God. We don't have to make it snappy. It's beautiful on its own. Again, forgive me if you don't like fairy tales, but I was thinking of the fairy tale Cinderella. You know, Cinderella, she's there and she's working under her wicked stepmother. And no matter what they do to her, no matter what work they put upon her, she's beautiful. You can't hide it. And her wicked stepsisters, no matter how much you doll them up and dress them up, no, they ain't cutting it. So it is with the Word of God. You can take the ugly stepsisters of man's wisdom and dress it up all you want. It's ugly. But you take the simple Word of God, and I don't care if it's in a $12 edition. I don't care if it's in the, you know, the worst little paperback, cheap, you know, binding. It's the Word of God, and it's beautiful. You can't hide that. It's wonderful. And so I think we need to just remember that. We just need to release the Word of God. We need to let it go. We don't have to dress it up or snazz it up or smoke and mirrors and all this stuff. No, we don't need any of that. The Word of God will do its work on its own. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, you know, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when you take a sword, you don't talk about how wonderful it is, and you don't say, well, it can really cut and all this stuff. You just use it. You just use it. And as we use the Word of God, it will do its work. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. So the psalmist realizes he's a pilgrim. He's a stranger on the earth. Talks about that in Hebrews, about how as believers, we're strangers on the earth. We're pilgrims. And when you're a stranger in a strange land, you need to know how to get around. You can go to local, you know, your regular bookstore, Barnes & Noble or such, and you can find all these books about common sayings to say when you go to, say, Greece, or you go here, or you go there, kind of to get you ready to be in that land. So it is, as we're in this foreign land called Earth, as we're on our way to heaven, we need a guidebook. We need something that tells us how to get around, what to expect, and that's what the Bible does. And that's what this guy is asking for, this psalmist is asking for. But notice the passion of verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. He just wanted the Word of God. And that was the heart of the Lord Jesus. Remember with the Lord Jesus when he ministered to the woman at the well, and Peter and the boys had gone to go get some food. And they came back and hey, they brought him, you know, his food, and Jesus said, I'm not hungry. I got food that you don't know of. Who else brought him a meal? He's got some other disciples around here. You know, they're kind of wondering. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what Jesus' desire was, to obey the Word of God. It's a beautiful desire to have. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. So the Word of God is God's standard for living. And it's God's standard for judgment. Notice, God, he rebukes the proud. He curses, or the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Now, it's important to realize that God's word is a standard for all people, whether they believe it or not, whether they accept it or not. You know, there's certain things that are standards for us, whether we accept it or not. you're heading out and, you know, you're on I-20 or whatever, and you know, 80 or 85 or whatever it is, just, it's still not fast enough for you. Need a little bit more. And so, or I-10, whatever it is, it's, I can't remember, I-10 probably. And you're going, and you're like, grease lightning. It doesn't matter if you like the human laws or not, if they are what they are. You get pulled over, and you get in trouble, and you get your little ticket, and then you go on your way. And so you're subject to those speed limit laws. It's human law. What about natural laws? You may not like the law of gravity, but you go up on top of that 20-story building, and you jump off. Doesn't matter whether you like that law or not, you are subject to that law, and that law is going to win. And so it is with the word of God. All men, all women are subject to God's law. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. And that's what the psalmist brings out here. And so the idea for us, or what we can gather from that, is just obey. As we obey the word of God, as we don't stray from his commandments, we won't be the proud, we won't be the cursed, and we won't have to be rebuked by the Lord. So it's better just to stay within the boundaries of what he desires. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So it's not all smooth sailing for the obedient. It's important to realize. We can't tell people, or we can't think, well, if I obey the word of God just as best as I can, everyone's going to love me, everyone's going to pat me on the back and tell me I'm such a great guy and I'm going to be man of the year. No, it's not going to be that way. Paul wrote to Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we expect that. But what happens is we must not let opposition drive a wedge between us and the word. We can't let, we become, people start opposing us. We can't put the Bible down and say, well, I'm not going to read this anymore because it causes me trouble. What opposition should do, it should drive us closer to the word. It should draw us closer to God's word. Notice, in verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So they were coming after him, but he continued to meditate upon the word of God. He continued to, and you know what? There is such great help in the word of God, great peace. All right, verse 24, our final verse, but I have a couple of things to draw out. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So even in the midst of difficulty, God's word brings joy and guidance. Joy, I'll read for you a verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah wrote, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah had a hard ministry. Hey, Jeremiah, go preach to the whole nation. They're not going to listen to you. But go ahead and go do it. But the word of God was a rejoicing to Jeremiah. Now, if the word of God is not rejoicing to a person, number one, it may be the person's not in a relationship with the Lord. They're not saved. When I used to try to read the word of God before I was saved, I couldn't understand a thing. But what happens is you get to know the Lord as you become saved. The word of God is open to you. But a second thing is, again, if a person is living in disobedience, the word's not rejoicing. The word doesn't rejoice that person. Why? Because they see all they're doing wrong. Well, if the word comes to you and you see you're doing wrong, repent and turn from that. But also, I love that the word gives guidance. He says, your testimonies are my counselors. Nothing can direct like the word of God. Human counselors are great. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But human counselors are only good in the sense that they tell you what the word of God says. That's their only true value. But we must obey God's directives for them to be effective. I'm a poet. I didn't even know it. Now, we must obey God's directives if they're to be effective. But look at the promise of Proverbs. Oh, I'll read you the promise of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Good stuff. So as we close, I hope you've gotten the point that there is no substitute for the word of God. Can God speak to you directly? Absolutely. But you better guarantee that that voice coincides with the word of God, because if it does not coincide with the word of God, it's not the voice of the Lord. Does God still work in miraculous ways, and does he speak in spiritual, supernatural manifestations? Yes, he's absolutely able to do that. But you better make sure that those subjective experiences can be tied to the objective word of God. There's no substitute for the word of God. Nothing compares to it. I'll leave you with this last little thing to remember. if you were raised in Italy, would you go out to eat at Olive Garden? I don't think you would. No smash against Olive Garden. But if you were raised in Italy, would you go eat at Olive Garden? You wouldn't. Well, so it is for this word. If this word is in your heart, if this word is your desire, if this is what you are raised up in, then you know what? There's not going to be anything that comes close. There's not going to be anything that compares. We won't have to be like Judah, who the Lord said to them, hey, you have forsaken the true and the living God, the real water for broken cisterns that hold no water. As we devote our lives to this word, no other word will compare. No human wisdom will allow us to stray from it. It'll be an anchor for our soul, and it'll be a foundation for everything that we do. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is unchanging. And Lord, we know it's... The Lord doesn't like to have to, you know, spank us there in the grocery store because we're acting the fool. The Lord doesn't desire those things. And so what he's doing here, just as we know what is best for our children, and we know that ultimately obedience to authority is going to be the best for their life, so it is for the Lord for us. So right away, the psalmist, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the ones who are in the straight and narrow. Blessed are the ones who do the right thing, because that's what's best for us. You know what I find to be the as someone who did my own thing for 22 years before I came to know the Lord, is to me the main blessing of being undefiled in the way is peace. Peace. Just to have peace. Whenever those times where I begin to throw my own pity parties and put on my rose-colored glasses and look at the past, oh man, yeah. Yeah, I was good back then. I could do what I want. You know, I didn't have all this responsibility.